Some of the hardest words we will ever say isn't "I love you." That often comes quite easily, and we may say it to many different people in our lives, hopefully, always sincerely. No, the statement I'm referring to is "I'm sorry." That often seems to get caught in our throats, and we find it very difficult to speak it out. My husband, God bless him, never seems to have a problem saying it, and if we have a disagreement, he is generally the first one to say, "I'm sorry." It's funny that years ago there was a movie with the key phrase, "Love is never having to say I'm sorry." I actually bought the poster and hung it in my room, but I always questioned its sentiments. Then currently there's a show on television where one of the rules of the lead character is never say you're sorry. I realize now how wrong that thinking is. For if we live by that rule to never apologize, it establishes in us a stubborn heart that will never admit to being wrong. I, for one, certainly know that I make mistakes far too regularly, and sometimes those mistakes, even unintentional, they hurt other people. How can I stand back and say, "I'm not apologizing"? What a way to break friendships, to sever relationships, to cut ourselves off from other people. Why can't we say those words? Why is it so difficult to apologize? There are times that we feel like we place ourselves in a weaker position if we say "I'm sorry." We imagine that seeing ourselves with a head bent and our heart contrite means that the other person can use their position of strength and rightness to have power over us. But the Word of God actually teaches us the opposite is true. He tells us that He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble in James 4:6, and when we humble ourselves before Him, then He will lift us up, James 4:10. In fact, that kind of humility is a bridge builder in all of our relationships. But if we have to be able to admit that what we did was wrong, then we have to be sincere about it. It isn't a mumbled apology that we hope the other person can hear, but a genuine, heartfelt statement that seeks to mend what our actions have broken. Nor can it be a blanket statement covering all of our bad behavior, for then we don't acknowledge that our specific actions led to specific outcomes that wounded other people. Further, by asking for forgiveness, we allow the person the opportunity to step across the bridge our apology has built. As Carolyn Cole, a marriage and family therapist, says, offering an apology means that we value the relationship more than our egos. Apologies indicate that restoration is more important than having the upper hand or being in control. It considers the feelings of the other person and indicates how important those feelings are. Psychotherapist Richard Jolson notes the effectiveness of saying "I'm sorry" in restoring marital relationships. When couples argue, walls are built that separate and divide, but those walls crumble in the midst of that simple phrase. Nor do apologies point the finger at the behavior of the other person. It also doesn't couch itself in terms of blaming the other person, holding them accountable for their actions which necessitated our words. It doesn't have the hidden or overt message, "I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done this." An apology simply recognizes that what I said or did was wrong, and I'm sorry for it. It leaves the door open for the other person to examine his or her behavior, but it isn't dependent upon them seeing the situation from our point of view. Open, healthy communication may lead to that point, but the apology is not dependent upon arriving there. It just takes a firm look at what we've done and recognize that this may have brought pain to the other person. It will hopefully be able to rebuild trust that our words or actions may have severed. Most importantly, though, it's not a once-off event. Like the marriage joke that says, "I told you I loved you when I married you, and when that changes, I'll let you know. Until then, I don't plan on saying it again." Just as that doesn't work for "I love you," even so, it doesn't work for "I'm sorry." We need to be willing to say it often and repeatedly, should our behavior or our words warrant it. But at the same time, we should earnestly and sincerely work on changing our behavior, for it isn't sufficient to use "I'm sorry" as a band-aid for repeated thoughtless words or actions, for then the other person will stop believing us when we say it, knowing that they are just words strung together without any heart to them, and will blithely continue to say and do whatever we want. There is incredible power in acting upon the words, "I'm sorry." Beverly Engel, the author of The Power of Apology, relates how her life was changed by a single, sincere, effective apology from her mother for her years of emotional abuse. "Almost like magic," Beverly wrote, "apology has the power to repair harm, mend relationships, soothe wounds, and heal broken hearts. An apology actually affects the bodily functions of the person, lowering blood pressure and slowing heart rate and allowing our breathing to be steadier. Any of us that have received one, we know that that's true. God definitely designed us in such a way that saying "I'm sorry" has healing properties. Just as we need to apologize to other people, even so we need to apologize to God. We often forget in our relationship with Him that "I'm sorry, forgive me" isn't a once-off event that occurs at salvation, but it has to be repeated whenever we fall short of the glory of God, which may be often. As the psalmist advises in Psalm 38:18, we must always be willing to say, "I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I've done." For if we ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we close the door to a deeper relationship with the Father, and we cannot clearly hear the voice of His Son. Jeremiah spoke of this when he wrote, "I turned away from God, but then I was sorry. I kicked myself for my stupidity. I was thoroughly ashamed of all I did in my younger days." Not only does it harden us against God if we don't say "I'm sorry," but we can't seem to get it right in our decisions about others. We only have to look at Jonah for that. He refused to hear God calling him to Nineveh, and when he finally went, courtesy of a whale's belly, and called the people to repentance, he was furious when they said, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and that he went off to pout. God, in His mercy, planted a tree to shade him, but in His wisdom, He caused that tree to wither and die, only to have Jonah rant at God again. Here we see God speaking His correction to Jonah. "You feel sorry for the plant, Jonah, although you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Jonah wanted his way with God. He didn't want to listen, he didn't want to obey, and when he reluctantly did, he was upset with the outcome. Souls saved. Instead, he was concerned for his own welfare. Jonah is such a great example of someone who didn't want to say, "I'm sorry, God," or even to say, "I'm sorry for other people." It's often that our hardness of heart and stubbornness of spirit leads us to act like him, especially when God is trying to show us His mercy towards us and others.
Jesus was often condemned for the same thing. When he healed on the Sabbath the elderly woman bent from age and disease, the Pharisees condemned him for his mercy and criticized the crowd that was there. Jesus wouldn't have any of that nonsense, of course, and said, "This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right she be released even on the Sabbath?" And so we read again and again of how he felt sorry for other people, those that had come and for 3 days listened in rapt attention to everything that he said. And then he said, I don't want them to faint on the way. I'm sorry for these people. Please feed them. And then, of course, the miracle of the 4,000 resulted, or the two blind men who called out for him, and we are told he felt sorry for them, and he turned and he healed them, and they followed him. Jesus' mercy always had an immediate effect upon others. Have I got far afield from my opening statement of saying I'm sorry for our wrongdoing? I don't think so. For just like saying I'm sorry reflects our concern for others and our recognition of what we can do to alleviate their suffering, in the same way feeling sorry for others and their struggles or hardships also speaks of our concern for their well-being. In both instances, we are aware of what we can do to help others and bring about restoration, just as Jesus did. Both situations require us to humble ourselves, consider others, and not ourselves, and act upon our convictions with concern and mercy. A story is told of two villages in which a minor event had catastrophic consequences. Whereas these two villages originally traded with one another, allowed marriages between each other's children, and even shared the repairs of the bridge that united these two communities, when a simple argument between two children turned ugly and each group decided the other was at fault, angry words were spoken, fists were used, and pain resulted. Eventually, the bridge connecting the two villages was torn down completely to prevent there ever being reconciliation. Years passed, and it happened that over time, each village forgot completely the simple event that had caused the rupture, but they just knew they shouldn't associate with those other people because they were evil and cruel. This story may only be a legend, but too many of us know that it can also be fact. We've witnessed it in our families, our workplace, our community, and we've seen the cold, dead silence that's resulted. But God has called us to a better way. Just as we've been reunited to him through his son, Jesus Christ, he calls us to be his ambassadors, telling us to unite with others and to seek and be a messenger of reconciliation, calling out to them, come back to God. Isn't that what really saying I'm sorry is all about? Remembering that Christ has forgiven us and so we should forgive others for what they've done? Jesus explains that if we are at church and suddenly remember that someone has something against us, we are to first go and be reconciled to that person and then offer our sacrifice to God. Drop everything and be restored, he seems to be saying. What does this say to us today? No doubt we all have people in our lives that we need to say I'm sorry to, people we've wounded by word or deed. By saying I'm sorry, it opens our hearts to be merciful to others and consider their feelings and their needs so we can give as he instructs us. The ramification of those two simple words, I'm sorry, are enormous. Let's act on them today and bring healing instead of hurt, wholeness instead of harm. Let's build that bridge, restore that relationship, reconcile with that person. What a beautiful beginning that will be. Amen.